Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to wonder sometimes, how well did people actually know Jesus? Did John the Baptizer already know Jesus when he came to be baptized at the River Jordan? Did Andrew and Peter, James and John, actually know Jesus when he called them at the lakeshore? Or were they responding to a stranger? Did the people in Capernaum know Jesus when he went into the synagogue and taught? There are some indications that Jesus may have lived in Capernaum and may have moved there from Nazareth, and so people might have known him. But if they did know him, what did they think of the way he starts behaving right around now? Just around the age of 30, our tradition says that Jesus starts behaving in very different ways. So do they say to themselves, oh, he's shown signs of that all of his life? Or did they think, what on earth has gotten into that boy? Well, we could ask that question, how well did they know him? But perhaps even more important is, how well do they get to know him as his ministry goes on? Do they really see what motivates Jesus? And I think that's a question that is going to prevail throughout his ministry. And as we read the gospel, we're going to be looking at people and saying, are they getting him or not? Do people really know who he is? And do they really care? Do they respond to Jesus appropriately? And I think that's a question facing us as we look at Scripture today. One Sabbath, Jesus goes to the synagogue and he teaches. That means he reads the scripture, he interprets it for them, and he does that with authority, authenticity, reality. Because Jesus is telling his own story, speaking from his heart. And I have to say that that's a hard thing for a preacher to do, to speak with that authenticity and to speak from my heart. It's always going to be some distance when I'm talking about Scripture, but when Jesus talks about it, he is telling his story. And the people recognize that. They recognize his authority, and they comment on it. They are, in fact, astounded by it. But are they going to do anything different as a result? Well, I think that what happens next with the man who is possessed by an unclean spirit, I think that gives us a hint. When we hear that man talking to Jesus and responding to his presence, we are supposed to hear the voice of the unclean spirit talking to him. This is not just the man, this is the spirit. And the spirit says, what have you to do with us, Jesus? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. I know who you are. Whether the people at the synagogue know it or not, the unclean spirits do know who Jesus is, and they call him by name. The powers even of evil recognize and know Jesus. But that is not the same thing at all as trusting him, as agreeing with him, believing in him, or following him. Instead, the unclean spirit acknowledges that Jesus is an enemy. Jesus is a force to be reckoned with. And, in fact, that turns out to be true. Jesus rebukes the unclean spirit and commands it to come out of the man, and it does. And everyone there is even more amazed at what has just happened. Jesus has taught with a powerful authority, and he has commanded the unclean spirits so that they obey him. Everyone at the moment seems to recognize that Jesus has power. But you know what? These people aren't going to necessarily follow Jesus. Some will, of course. They'll follow him during his lifetime, but when it comes to his death on the cross, only a few followers are left. Just a few women watching from a distance as Jesus is crucified. The men are hiding from the authorities, from the danger that represents. And it seems as though all of this amazement at Jesus' teachings and all this recognition of his special authority and all the fame that spreads throughout Galilee, all of this turns out to be just lip service. They do not really know Jesus, and they don't seem to want to know him deeper. And unfortunately, sometimes that describes us as well. It's possible that we don't really know Jesus. It's possible that most of the time we only pay lip service to his authority over us. We're grateful, of course, for God and what God has done in creating the world and the way God brought into being the stars and the starfish and the atoms and the sunsets and babies. And we give thanks for the food that nourishes us and the music that inspires us. And we look forward to heaven and time after death without any troubles. All of this, God, we're pretty easily acknowledge that, but we tend to look upon God as kind of sitting back from a distance and watching us without interfering in our lives too much, without asking too much of us. So why on earth would we need Jesus? Why would we need Jesus to be anything more than a wise teacher, just another guru? Do we really know Jesus? Do we know him to the point of letting him change our lives? Or are we paying him lip service as somebody who just says wise words that really anybody might say? But you know what? Knowing Jesus actually changes lives. And in my ministry, I have gradually become aware of this as I have heard people's stories. It is clearer and clearer that Jesus is the most attractive thing that Christianity has going for it. Excuse me. I had a conversation recently with my massage therapist, and she is very skilled at what she does, and she gets out all of the knots and bumps in my shoulders. And she is deeply spiritual too, in a what I would call, and I think she would use these words as well, a New Age way. She was raised Jewish and still regards herself as Jewish, but she's a lot more likely to talk about auras and crystals. And she told me that as a child, she had prayed for her aunt's recovery, but her aunt died. And so she got very, very angry with God. And she refused to have anything more to do with God. But nevertheless, she has lived her life as a quest for spiritual experience. And all of the auras and all of the crystals have been part of that. But she's always felt that there was something yet to be found. Well, recently she told me about her mother's illness and how anguished she was about that. And out of her depths, she prayed to God, that God that she was so angry with, and she placed her mother's surgery in God's hands. And I expected her to speak as a Jew or to use perhaps some New Agey language, but she said, "This has changed everything. I really like Jesus." She said, "I know that as a good Jewish girl, I'm not supposed to have anything to do with Jesus, but I really like him. I'm drawn to him. I've started reading all about him in the Bible. And I can see the difference in her, that peace that was missing, that peace that she had been seeking all her life. That peace has been just handed to her unexpectedly, and she is overflowing with joy and confidence." Now, those feelings of joy and confidence may not always last, but I trust that her new relationship with Jesus will. Knowing Jesus changes lives, and it can even change ours. Because Jesus is the face of God among us, the revelation of what God wants life to be like, what the kingdom of God is like. And we're going to be seeing even more of this as we read through the gospel. But Jesus is the church's one foundation. He is the only reason we are here at the foundation of it all. It's not just our fellowship and our community and our caring for one another. It's not just mission and outreach and caring for the least and the lost in society and our world. We are here because of Jesus. We need him as the face of God, the Son of God, walking among us. Without Jesus, God seems so much more distant, so much farther away. So we are here at church to continue to get to know Jesus, not just learn about him, but know him, to worship him, and to figure out from each other what following him means. Jesus has been known to change lives. And who knows, it may even happen to you or to me. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.